Hear these words as our call to worship this morning from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Will you pray with me? And so, Lord, today we come and worship, simply asking your presence to be a part of us as we celebrate, as we give thanks, as we offer up our praises to you for all that you have done for us. Thank you so much, O Lord. Thank you for how you are with us this week, this day, and this hour. And Lord, we bring our lives to you, and may the songs that are sung and the testimonies that are given and the scriptures that are shared, may they encourage and challenge and lead us into a life lived fully and completely for you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Well, it is my pleasure to welcome you to First Baptist Cornelia today for a very special time of worship. And we've got a special guest with us, Miss Dawn Smith Jordan, and I'm going to invite John a little bit to come and do a better job of introducing her. But I know several of us are here today just to hear Dawn, or maybe you've been hearing about what God's doing at First Baptist Church and you're wanting to see what the Spirit of God is doing in this place. You'll find in the pew racks a card that says "Welcome Guest," and it's our way of just following up in ministry with you. And we ask that during this time of worship today that you would complete that card and let us know how we can minister to you and get to know you a little bit. You can turn that in during our time of offering, or at the end of the service you can hand it to one of our ushers. With that word of greeting and thanks, let me invite Bobby up now to come and lead us in a time of praise together.
This morning as we begin our worship, we're going to sing a hymn medley. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your hymnal to hymn number 405, and we're going to sing the first and last verses of 405, 406, and 407. So once you find that first hymn, you're ready to go. So let's stand together as we begin with "Have Faith in God." Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone or the least of his children. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches on his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, he provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, he reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God, he's on his own. Have faith in God, he watches for his own. He cannot fail, must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior.
Remain standing as Kim comes to deliver our offertory prayer.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What a bright and glorious, beautiful day the Lord has given us today. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you this day as an acknowledgement that you are our one true God. That all that we are, all that we have, all that we need, and all that we will ever be comes from you. Let your gracious and generous love for each of us create within us a forgiving and generous giving heart, so that our gifts to your church this day may be used to further your kingdom here on this earth. For it is in your Son's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That is the life scripture of Dawn Smith Jordan. And every time I read that passage, I think of Dawn and I pray for Dawn because I know that verse guides her life. If you knew her, you would know her life is a study in perseverance. And she will share more about that with you as she shares today. It's really special when two pieces and parts of your life come together in one place. And that's what's happening for Jenny and I this morning. I have known of Dawn since 1985 and 86 when she was Miss South Carolina and went on to be in the Miss America contest. But Dawn would probably be most happy for me to just acknowledge to you all that she is our sister in Christ. She is a person that has gone through struggles in her life, but she knows the importance of perseverance and keeping on and staying on that track, and that we have to trust in the Lord no matter what is going on in our life. She lives in Columbia, South Carolina. She does over 75 concerts a year, travels around, and does it with such a joyful spirit that I know that today you are going to be encouraged and you will walk out of this place knowing whatever you brought in here, you can lay it down at the foot of the cross, and that God will give you the strength you need to carry on, to keep believing, and to face whatever lies in your future. So it's my honor and privilege to introduce a favorite South Carolinian, a good friend, and a fellow sister in Christ, Dawn Smith Jordan.
Thank you, my friend. Well, good morning. Hello, is it on? There it is. Hit it, man. Brad, let's go. Y'all didn't know I was going to bring my band today. So when I pick up this blue tambourine, that's your cue to put your hands together, okay? All right, here we go. I've grown old enough to know that fairies don't have tails. The good man often suffer while the evil ones prevail. And I've lived long enough to see the innocent malign. And I've concluded fairness is a rarity to find. But I've never grown old enough to leave my hope behind. I'll never turn my back on a moment I might find the kind of hope that heals my wounded heart and gives me peace of mind. Oh, let life come, my resolve will be the same, 'cause hope has a name. Hope, hope has a name. Y'all are doing so great, I'm gonna let you take a break. How's that? So I will keep on hoping old folks won't be left alone. And I can't stop believing daddies might still move back home. And that an orphan might just find a reason to survive. And the parents of the missing might find their son alive. Old enough to leave my hope behind. I'll never turn my back on a moment I'm Discouraged, and why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home?
I love in Matthew 6, it says, look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about what they eat or what they wear. Doesn't that sound good on a Sunday? And yet it says, how much more does your Father in heaven care for you? And I love the Word of God. And it says, God is a God who sees. And He sees you right where you are. If He cares about that bird, how much more does He care for you this morning? Amen. Isn't that good to know? Well, it's good to be here. I don't think I've ever been to Cornelia, Georgia. I've been to a lot of places, never been here. And so I'm just tickled that my friend asked me to come be in your church and your preacher said yes, and all is good. And we had a great time at the Swindler home last night without Jenny because she was sick as a dog. And she stayed in the back, and I felt so terrible that we were there in her house eating her food and being loud. But she was such a great hostess, she let us come anyway. And John did good, and we had a wonderful time. And I just am always grateful to be invited to go anywhere to worship with the people of God. And so, you know, John told y'all I was Miss South Carolina. It was just a few years ago now. It was 1986, and I met a former Miss Georgia's parents this morning, so it was fun to get to talk to them for a few minutes. But, you know, I was Miss South Carolina in 1986, and I was second runner-up to Miss America. Now, my son plays lacrosse. I brought just a small wallet-sized picture of my children, just a small wallet-sized picture. That's Ross. This is my daughter, Hannah. Just, you know, snapshot. Hannah's 20, and she is a junior at Clemson University. I stopped by on the way to see her yesterday. I'll go back by on the way this afternoon and see her again on my way home. And my son is 17, and Ross plays lacrosse, and he's a senior in high school. We were coming off the lacrosse field. It's been a few years ago now. And he goes, Mom, I just realized something. You were second runner-up to Miss America. I said, really? He said, no, seriously. Mom, you, like, were almost Miss America. Like, my mom was almost Miss America. Good job, Mom. And so I was in the, you know, I was in the Miss America pageant. And then a few years later, 20 to be exact, TLC did this crazy program that John was asking me about last night at dinner where they asked three of us 40-something-year-old mamas to come back and recompete against each other. I'm telling you, the first question I asked was, is there swimsuit? And so, long story short, you can go Google it if you want, but we did not know what we were getting ourselves into until Stacy London is standing on camera, the camera's rolling, and she told the three of us, 40-something-year-old mamas, that we had a surprise waiting. I don't like that when the camera's rolling, to be surprised. And she said, you have 48 hours to come up with 1 minute of your original talent. So we were laughing last night because Donna is a dancer, and we were talking about how, oh, bless her heart, one of the girls, she tapped in. And 20 years later, she had to tap dance on national television. And then the other one, she played the flute, and she hadn't picked up her flute in 10 years. But I was standing there going, yes, I sang. I'm good. So I thought for fun, this is probably not normally done in church on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to do it because I got the mic. So anyway, I thought for fun I'd take y'all back. And if you were alive in 1986, I'm singing before people that were not alive in 1986 these days. So I think you were alive in 2006, yes? So either way, you may have tuned in or you may go home and Google this thing. You would hear something that sounded like this. Ah, je veux vivre dans ce rêve qui m'enivre. Ask her to come do that. Y'all can laugh all you want. I won again. Woo! And the really exciting thing that year John asked me this at dinner last night. He said, what are some of the neatest things about being Miss South Carolina? And I think truly this was one of the highlights, is that the Billy Graham Crusade came to South Carolina that year. And I was asked to be a part and share my testimony and sing. And I was in Texas. It was about a year and a half ago. And this sweet lady came and spoke. And she said, oh, my goodness, honey, I just saw you on TV last night. I said, what was I doing? She said, you were singing on the Billy Graham Crusade classics. And I said, I'm alive and I'm on a classic show. But nonetheless, what an honor. And the song that I sang continues to be every person in this room's testimony. Because John is right. We all have a story to tell. And our story of faith began when God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. Whatever you're facing today, my mom's life scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:9, is true for you. And he says to you and to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining is the sun with no listies to sing God. Is calling, calling for you and for me. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you. Waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. He who are weary, come home. Thank you.
mercies for you and for me.
You know, one day God will call us home. Every one of us in this place will face death. It's certain, death and taxes, right? And I was sitting in church, it's been a couple of months ago now, with both of my children at home where we attend at a church called New Spring, and my daughter's on staff there in the Anderson campus, so I'm tickled. I'm going to their 4 o'clock service today to hear my girl sing. And but we were sitting in church in Columbia when she was home. I think it was spring break, and the pastor said, "If you're not dead, God's not done." And except he said it in South Carolina terms that y'all probably could understand here. If you ain't dead, God ain't done. Because I'm just over the line, so I know y'all say ain't. But I thought, boy, I loved hearing that because, you know, we do get weary, don't we? I mean, ye who are weary, sometimes we just say, "Would you just come get me now? I'm tired. I'm worn out." And yet, as John and I were talking, sometimes this life is just a choice to persevere. Because we are not dead. We are still here. And if we are here, God has still called us for a specific purpose. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, my life scripture for years. I learned to trust the Lord at a young age. I was 9 when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I was in high school, y'all. I love seeing you guys on the front row here. I was a junior in high school, and Jacob played the piano for me last night, and he was fantastic. And I love seeing young people sitting here in church this morning, because I was a junior in high school when I knew God had called me to ministry. I had no idea what that would look like. I didn't know if I'd be going to Africa one day, but I just said, "God, my life is yours, my music is yours," and he opened the doors that he wanted me to go through. And in 1985, life came to a screeching halt. My sister Sherry and I were known as the Smith Sisters. We sang all over the place. I know y'all all heard of us. We were very famous. And we were called the Smith Sisters. And so we would sing in churches, and we would sing at a nursing home where my parents had a ministry and my dad had a prison ministry, and we'd go sing in the prisons. And one time we thought we got our big break, and y'all know Scott's Furniture in Lexington, South Carolina. Y'all are going to be impressed, so get ready. We were asked to sing at their 1-year anniversary. in the furniture store. And I actually have pictures of that framed in my house, because little did I know that that would be one of the last times that I would ever sing with my sister again. Because in 1985, I was a 21-year-old college student, and my sister was 17, just 2 days from her high school graduation. My brother Robert was 15 at the time, and Sherry had been at rehearsal where she was going to sing the national anthem, and we were just excited she was coming to the same college as me to study voice the next year with me, and just so much going on and excitement in life. And all of a sudden, life completely changed forever from that day forward, May 31st, 1985, when Sherry pulled her car into the driveway, and a man had followed her from town, and he pulled out a gun, and he told her to get in the car, and she did. And anytime I share my story, I always have someone come up to me afterwards and say, I remember that. I've seen your movie. It was a movie on CBS in 91 called Nightmare in Columbia County, and it continues to air on the Lifetime Network, and it's now on Netflix. And the funny thing is, more men have said they've seen my movie than women, and it was on Lifetime, guys, for years. So I'm just saying, television for women, okay? But this man began to call our home, and at first he asked to speak to my mom. He called our home 8 different times over a month-long investigation that was the largest manhunt the state of South Carolina has ever seen, and became too upsetting for my mother. And so I'll never forget when the FBI agent came to me and said, would you answer the phone? He won't speak to a man, but I think if you keep him on the phone, we'll trace the call, we'll get Sherry back. And so I began to answer these phone calls, and for 5 days, we did not know where she was. Can you imagine that, moms and dads? For 5 days, not knowing where my children are. You know, that was back in the day when there were no cell phones, but now we have cell phones, and I tell my children, if I call you or text you 1,000 times a day, you answer 1,000 times a day. I pay the bill. I want to know you're okay. But back then, there was nothing, and so for 5 days, we had no clue where Sherry was. He led us to believe that she was alive. And then he called and very quickly read directions, and the authorities followed them. And there they found my sister's very badly decomposed body. He had murdered her the very first night that he took her. He kept calling and he kept calling, and he said that Sherry wrote us a letter and for us to check the mail. You know, at this point, we didn't know what to believe, but sure enough, this letter came. And years ago, I went to my parents and my brother and said, you know, I'd love to share Sherry's letter when I'm asked to tell her story. And so they gave me their blessing. And I want to read to y'all what she wrote. 17 years old, thinking that in 2 days she was going to graduate from high school, go on a cruise. Life was ahead of her, and she was excited. And yet, she was handed a blank piece of paper and a pen and told to write the last words she'd ever write to her loved ones. Can you imagine that? This is what she wrote. She called it Last Will and Testament. I love you, Mommy, Daddy, Robert, Dawn, and Richard, and everyone else and all other friends and relatives. I'll be with my father now, so please, please don't worry. Just remember my witty personality and great special times we all shared together. Please don't even let this ruin your lives. Just keep living one day at a time for Jesus. Some good will come out of this. My thoughts will always be with and in you. In parentheses, casket closed. I love you all so much. Richard, sweetie, that was her boyfriend. I really did and always will love you and treasure our special moments. I ask one thing, though. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. My family has been the greatest influence of my life. Sorry about the cruise money. Somebody please go in my place. I'm sorry if I ever disappointed you in any way. I only wanted to make you proud of me because I've always been proud of my family. Mom, Dad, Robert, and Dawn, there's so much I want to say that I should have said before now. I love you. I know y'all love me and will miss me very much. But if y'all stick together like we always did, y'all can do it. Please do not become hard or upset. Everything works out for the good for those that love the Lord. All my love, always, Sherry. In capital letters, I love y'all with all of my heart. P.S. Nana, our grandmother. I love you so much. I kind of always felt like your favorite. You were mine. I love you a lot. I'm fine until I see people crying. And then I'm not. I'm so grateful for heaven. I'm so grateful that I've not lost my sister. I know where she is. And you know, the thing that she said to her boyfriend, she knew out of everything she could say in those last words was, Richard, please trust Jesus. And she would say that to you, and I would say that to you today. Because when it all comes down to it, that's all that matters. It's, do you know the Lord? Have you put your trust in God? John asked me to sing a song that I hardly ever sing anymore. And I wrote it as God began to show me that He was sufficient to heal the hurts of life. We all have them. And He began to show me that this separation is temporary. The Smith sisters are going to sing again. Not in a furniture store. But I'll see Sherry again. And even though she only lived on this earth for 17 years, she lived her life well. I know she heard the words that I live my life to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so, because my friend asked me to sing it, I'd be happy to sing it this morning. And I wrote it a long time ago in memory of Sherry. And, oh, God is the one that heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And that's what He's done. And so this is called Sister.
Beautiful at 17, full of hope and plans. The future seemed so bright to you, the world was in your hands. But in an instant you were gone, taken far from me. The pain and the senseless loss were all that I could see. Was this really happening? I asked in disbelief. And though there were no answers, in Jesus there was peace. The separation that we know is only for a while. For if He truly conquered death, we truly never die. The friendship, joy, and dreams we shared won't even begin to compare to the time when we're together again. The bond we have in Jesus' love will always keep us together. Sister, you're a precious gift God chose to lend to me. The priceless love that you have shared is one that never leaves. Now your life is in His hands, and even death will bow. Eternity will dry the tears. I'm crying for you now. To the time when we're together again. The bond we have in Jesus' love will always keep us together. We'll be together again.
The man that killed Sherry called our home again and again and again, and he called and very quickly gave directions to the body of an 8-year-old little girl that he had also taken. And in the very last phone call, he said to me, "Dawn, did you know that it's God's will that you join Sherry? That you can't be protected always. And this month, next month, this year, next year, I'll get you too." And he hung up the phone. And so the very piece of evidence that led authorities to catch him was that letter. Because an imprint of a phone number was on the top of a page before Sherry's letter. And they were able to catch him. And he was on death row for both murders for years. And while there, someone from my home church had a prison ministry and shared the gospel with this man, that God loved even him, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That means that man on death row, and that means me that have been in Sunday school all my life, that God's grace is there for us all. And so he came to the place in his life of asking God to forgive him. And then he wrote asking me, "Will you and your family ever forgive me for what I have done?" And I'll just tell you, I got that letter in 1989, and I was in the process of writing my book on my family's story. The movie was being done at the same time, and I was remembering so much that I didn't want to think about again. And so I just took that letter and shoved it in the bottom of a filing cabinet and tried to go on about my life, but it wouldn't leave me alone. The question, will you forgive me? For 2 years, I tried to come up with the answer, and I couldn't. And God did a lesson in my life through that letter from the man that killed my sister. Because I began to see that there are so many of us in this room that we all face the issue of forgiveness, but it's like we wait until we feel something to forgive. We wait until we feel the want to or something to want to forgive. And I came to the realization, I'm never going to feel anything. I'm going to be waiting for all of eternity because we're never going to feel like forgiving someone who has changed our lives forever. And so I went to the Word of God and I said, "God, you got to show me. How can I answer this? I know it's a question I have to answer. And so what do I do?" And so I began to read all the scriptures in the Bible on forgiveness. And Ephesians 4:32 said, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God through Christ has also forgiven you." And then I read Colossians 3:12 and 13, and one sentence jumped out from that passage. It says this, "Forgive as you've been forgiven." Forgive as you've been forgiven. And then I began to say, well, what does that mean, God? I mean, you died on a cross to forgive me, so I began to see the lesson that God was teaching me. And it's this. Forgiveness is a choice, just like we choose to trust in God. We choose to hand over the responsibility of justice to God, and we leave it there. And so I came inside, and I wrote a letter to that man. And I said, because of the grace I've received, I want you to know I choose to forgive you. You know what I sang in the beginning, "His Eyes on the Sparrow," and it says, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. The Bible says, whom the Son has set free, he's free indeed. Y'all, this woman's free. I'm not going around singing a somebody done somebody wrong song anymore. That's not what you want to hear. And that's not what we're to be about. But so many of us are living life going that way, looking this way. And it's really hard to go that way when I can't see where the stairs are. And that's how we go through life, because we keep looking back. It was really interesting in February. My family's story was on the Investigation Discovery Channel on the case with Paula Zahn. And it was the most vivid picture of what it looks like to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead, Philippians 3 talks about. Because as I was doing the interview before I went to New York to be on the program, the producer was asking me questions about this part of my life and my story. And she would say, "The man called you, and what did he say?" And I would say, "I don't remember." And she would go, "Well, he said this, and so then how did you feel?" And I said, "I have no idea. I have not thought about this in so long." And finally I said, "I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be a fool on national television. I'm going to go get my book and read it." so that I remember this story. But what you know that was to me? It was a vivid realization that Jesus truly did come to heal the brokenhearted. Psalm 147:3. And so then when we come to a place in life where this scripture began to unfold in reality in my life, it's Philippians 3:13-14. Brothers and sisters, I've not yet attained it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. It was as if I literally forgot, because God is so good at healing the brokenheartedness in our lives, that those things are not things we think on anymore, and we get to the place where we go, you know, I don't really remember the details because the Lord has healed me of that. But we leave what is behind and we strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The Lord has taught me to live a life of perseverance. From 1985, facing tragedy, to 1997, when I was a pastor's wife and we had a one-year-old and a four-year-old, and my husband chose to leave our home and marry someone else. And so for 16 years, I've been a single mother, knowing it's a choice day by day. Press on, press on. Don't look around at the circumstances. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. My mama, this December will be 10 years that she battled ovarian cancer and God took her home. And she was such an encouragement to me as I watched her. There were days when my mom would be so sick with chemo and she would have a speaking engagement at a ladies event to go to. And she would, I would call her and I'd go, you know, Mom, you can call in sick. Cancer is a legitimate illness. You can call in. And she would say, well, honey, you know what? I believe as long as I have breath in my body, God's called me to go tell the story that He's entrusted to me. So I'm going. Are you going with me or not? And she would go. And that spoke volumes to me in how we choose to live life. We choose to take hold of God's word. You know, every one of us is a story in the making here today. Obviously, God's not done with it. He's still writing it. And I can remember the girl that was Miss South Carolina before me. She was 5'1". Her name was Sherry Thrift, and she clogged to Dixie. Don't y'all act like y'all don't know what clogging is. And y'all, that girl was first runner-up to Miss America. And it was the prayer breakfast of the final competition that night, and Sherry was speaking to all 50 of us, and she said, you know, girls, tonight I will put this crown on one of your heads. She said, but in the meantime, I got one more day to wear this crown, and I'm going to milk it for all it's worth. And I'll never forget her saying that, because I thought, man, that's how I want to live my life. Because just 1 year earlier, my sister had been murdered. And yet there I stood, and God began to show me, I still have a life for you to live. Trust me with it. Keep pressing on. Sherry wrote in her letter, don't let this ruin your lives. Y'all, we have a choice. When the circumstances of life come that you would never choose, you still have a choice to take hold of the word of God that you claim to trust and choose faith. Or you can choose fear and fall apart. Sherry chose faith. And her testimony lives on to this day. Over the summer, Hannah and I were watching her favorite movie. Y'all know the movie, The Notebook. Yes. Her favorite. We love that movie. And every time it's on, we have to watch it again. And so one thing struck me this time as I watched it. And it was this. The character who has dementia, before she loses her memory, she writes out the story of her love story and gives it to her husband, and she says, when I'm gone, read this to me and I'll come back to you. And so he's reading the story, and she doesn't remember any of it, but she looks at him with this beautiful, radiant smile, and she says, this is a good story. This is a good story, isn't it? And I thought, oh, that's how I want my life to be. I want it to be a good story, that when somebody reads about it, when somebody meets me, when I just do my day in, day out stuff, that it would be a good story to the glory of God. I have to tell y'all that after my mom died, I inherited my brother. He's 43. He is my third child. He's single. Praise God, he's getting married October 11th. I told his fiance, I said, take him. But when he was single all these years, honestly, he said, you're kind of my mama now. And I was like, no, I'm not. I'm really not, but okay. But he would email me his Christmas list every year. Honestly, these are the things I won't get for myself, so will you get them for me? Kind of a thing. Of course, I always did. And so he emailed me back last year, and he said, is there anything you want? And I thought, I just don't care about stuff. But you know what? I don't know that I've read the book, The Hiding Place. And I would like to read that. So, y'all, he got me a used paperback. I'm not kidding. I read the story of Corrie ten Boom. Do you know her story? One of the most inspiring stories I've ever read. Of this precious woman whose family were committed Christians and they were hiding Jews in their home during the Holocaust. And they were arrested and taken to a Nazi prison camp. And Corrie's dad and her sister died there. And years later, Corrie was released miraculously. But the thing that so struck me about her life was when she was in that prison cell, she didn't know that anybody would ever even know she existed on the face of the earth. But she trusted God with her life. And she lifted him up there in that prison cell. And God was writing a story in her life that would become a movie with the Billy Graham Association that would reach millions of people for Christ. You might not feel like anybody's watching you and your story doesn't count. That's how Corrie felt at times in that prison. But my challenge is to you today to keep pressing on, to not lose hope, to persevere. This morning as I got up and I opened my Bible in the hotel room, I opened it and there it was right there. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when we encounter trials because they are producing perseverance in us to the point that we know God is faithful. He will carry us through. As I was talking to my mother in the last days of her life, she just encouraged me to press on, to keep on, because God would be faithful. And as we sat there, she said, you know, honey, I would never ask you to sing at my funeral, but if you decided that you would on your own, I'd really like you to do these songs. And she listed them for me. And so one of the songs was the one that I'm going to close with in just a moment. It's John's favorite song. If you've seen his signature, everything he signs is Keep Believing. And I love that. It's a song that we share a deep love for because this life can be hard. Right now I'm facing hard with my 17-year-old son who is struggling. And I'm on my knees before the Lord. It's hard right now. Don't think I came today with my life wrapped up in a big red bow and perfect. That's none of us. That's not even your pastor. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And so, y'all, don't look back. The only reason I look back is to say, truly, God, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. Your grace has brought us this far, and your grace is going to lead us home. And so, because of that, I'm looking that way. Are you with me in that? Thank y'all so much for letting me come today, Eric. Thank you for having me come to your beautiful town and your wonderful, sweet church. And I'm grateful to share my story, but I want to challenge you today, share your story. Because you're the only person that can live out your story to the glory of God. And he's given it to you specifically, where he's called you to live it out. And so in the meantime, I just hope that you are encouraged to know my prayer for you is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This song's called Keep Believing. Thank you, Brad, back there in that little room today. Appreciate you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord from the bottom of your heart, the Message version says. When troubles rise and catch you unaware, the day-to-day of living seems unfair. So you try again your dreams and plans, but they end up in defeat. The fancy frills that once fulfilled now leave you incomplete, and you wonder where your life's gone wrong and why you can't find peace. Well, your hope's not gone, it's been too long since you've had to believe. Keep believing in what you know is true. Keep believing. You know the Lord will see you through when troubles rise.
days in your life and you don't know what to do, you'll be fine if you'll just keep believing. Amen. You can take him at his word. He is faithful, kind, and true. Not a prayer will go unanswered. In his time, he'll see you through. Keep believing in what you know is true. Keep believing. You know the Lord will see through. When troubles arise in your life and you don't know what to do, if you'll just keep believing, keep believing, keep believing, keep believing.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you. Let me invite you to have a seat for just a moment. You had me until you took the letter out. Thank you for allowing your sister to continue to speak to us. As I heard Dawn speak, the word that kind of kept coming to me was this idea of invitation. Seems like all the time that Dawn has been leading us today in worship, there's been this idea of invitation. You know, in the Baptist church, we often end our service with an invitation. An invitation that what we have experienced in worship is not something that just gets left on these pews, but actually gets instilled into our lives and to be lived out into our worlds that we live in. And there's been so many pieces of invitation that Dawn has offered us today. An invitation to live with the joy of the Lord. The invitation that to trust in Him. That all of these things we have outside, that what He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. And then there's this invitation that we are to never take our lives for granted. That we are not given the promise of tomorrow. And that if there's ever anything that needs to be done today, it needs to be done today. Whether that is with our Heavenly Father through Jesus, whether that's with our family, whether that's with someone at work, there are no promises for tomorrow, but there is a promise of hope. There is a promise that goes beyond death. But tomorrow is not the hope. Tomorrow is not the promise. And so there is this invitation that whatever needs to be done today needs to be done today. And then Dawn so clearly gave us the invitation that the true promises of life all stand on the foundation of relationship with Jesus. And that if today we have not had that opportunity, if you have not made that choice to say, Jesus, I will follow you, that your grace is sufficient for me, and I believe in you, and I choose to let your way become my way, I accept it, that today is today to do that. I found myself weeping as much for the story of your sister's killer, as we want to say that the grace of God is enough for a beautiful 17-year-old daughter, sister, who grew up in the church, who went to Sunday school, that's what the grace of God is about. But also the grace of God is for this terrible person who did a terrible, terrible thing, and that God's grace is sufficient for that person too. All of us today find ourselves somewhere in that spectrum. And God's grace is sufficient for you. And if you have not accepted Christ into your life today, that is the invitation. Maybe today the invitation for you is forgiveness. Maybe today you've been holding something back. It's made you embittered, angry, upset. It's caused divisions in your family, divisions in your life. Maybe today the choice is to forgive. I don't know what the invitation is for you today specifically, what you need to choose today. But we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. The way we do it here at First Baptist, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn. I know y'all have all struggled today because we didn't have an order of worship, but we're going to give you the name. It's hymn number 329, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And as we sing, I want to stand down front. And if you need to make this invitation, have a minister a part of that, I'll be down front. You can come down. Someone last week came down and we were going to be baptized. And we said we need to follow with God in that. Maybe today the invitation is you need to get something straight with God. Whatever it is today, as we stand, as we sing, allow that invitation to sweep over you and respond. Make a choice for Jesus today. Let's stand.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, grace, grace. Is the stain that we cannot hide? What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous grace and good matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing.
Don, we are so grateful for your wonderful presence and blessings that you have given us today. I'm going to invite John and Jenny to take her outside these doors here. We've set up there's a small table with some of her CDs and other types of things. If you'd like to come by and just to greet her and say hello, just work your way through the doors here, and she'll be right in the hallway here for you to come by and say hello. She does have a few of her CDs. If you'd like to purchase something, John and some other folks can help you with that. So we're grateful for her in leading us in that way. I will thank you all for being here. We've had some of our church folks who have invited people to be here, and we are thankful for all that have come today. I want to invite you next week. We will have, we got to spread these things out. Next week, we got a lunch, and bring a friend to lunch day next week, and we'd love to invite you to come and have lunch with us right after church next week. Our women's ministry, I know John mentioned that at the beginning of the service. I want to let you know that our women's Bible study, Don does a lot of ministry with women's groups around the country, but our women's group will be having, beginning the first Thursday and Sunday of October, the women's enrichment Bible study will have there called Sacred Secrets. It's the Beth Moore study, and I know they would love for anybody here to come and join them. You'll find a place to sign up and more information right outside this door on the wall outside there. With those words of blessing and greeting and gratefulness, let me now offer a benediction. Pray with me, please. So, Lord, today we have been touched by one person's story. While her story has been played out on national stages and in front of television audiences, it's also been lived in real life and the challenges that come. And so, Lord, all of our stories are lived in that same place as well. But Lord, you have given each one of us a story to be told, a story to be lived. We are grateful for your grace that carries us and for the perseverance that it takes to follow you. Help us as we leave today, Lord, to know that wherever we are in our story, we can trust you each step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.